Fun, wasn't it?
Yeah.
God incarnate, the Logos, the Word of God, the light of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us and proved who he was by his resurrection, he is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now turn our attention to this word that you have given to us, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would have us to hear what you would have us hear, that you would focus us on Jesus. Please be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, immediately prior to our text today, the Apostle John has just recorded in his eyewitness account Jesus making the point that we are sheep. And by the way, if you didn't know this, sheep are not known as being the brightest of animals. But they do know how to follow their shepherd. And they do seem to know that the best way to be safe and stay alive and find food is to listen for their shepherd's voice and follow it. And when you consider that we human beings seem to, at times, do everything we can to ignore the voice of the one we know to be the great shepherd, perhaps we might want to cut these woolly creatures a little bit of a break, because they at least know what to do when it really comes down to the important things. Anyway, this imagery that Jesus was using and the lessons he was teaching weren't necessarily clear for some of those who were listening to his figures of speech. It says that much in verse 8. For most of us, though, due to knowing the rest of the story and having time to ponder these things, we probably get it, at least most of it. We are in need of protection. We are vulnerable to predators or thieves and robbers, those who would harm us. And we should be paying attention to our shepherd's voice, which, if we really are his sheep, we can and should be able to distinguish from other voices and noise when he calls us. Whether we are in a pasture of life having our needs met, or in a sheepfold for a while, for a time of rest. Well, last week, John focused in on how we can hear our shepherd's voice. In today's text, there is a bit of a shift from us as sheep needing to listen to our shepherd to the one who is our shepherd and the door. Now hear the word of the Lord. I'll be reading from John chapter 10, verses 7 to 21. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this very reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Thus ends the reading of the word. In our passage, Jesus twice states two things that he says he is. He says he is the door, and he says he is the good shepherd. And he repeats both twice for emphasis. If we were to take a moment and think about these two things, a passageway and a lower class, often denigrated and smelly worker, these two things are not predictably what one would think of when thinking about God incarnate, or the magnitude and the work that Jesus was about. When you are walking down the aisle at Home Depot and you get to the doors area, my guess is that you don't naturally think, "These remind me of my Lord and Savior." Or it is highly unlikely that if you were to encounter a first century shepherd who might not smell very nice and would definitely not look like the cleaned up modern painting that we have of Jesus as a shepherd with coiffed hair and a sweet little lamb on his shoulders. My hunch, if you encountered a first century shepherd, your first thought would not be, "Wow, that reminds me of the Lord of the universe." It certainly wouldn't be for my grandsons, who would much rather hear something like Jesus saying, "He's an aircraft carrier loaded for attack with all kinds of bombs," or "He's a general with a grand army," or a king with wealth beyond measure. And the truth is, my grandsons aren't alone. And while Jesus could possibly be compared to an aircraft carrier, and he is, in fact, the general of a grand army and a king with wealth beyond measure, that was not the point that Jesus was making. Obviously, this is a continuation of the figure of speech that Jesus had been using about us being sheep and the need to listen for the voice of their shepherd, our shepherd, and about thieves and robbers who would try to harm us or get into the sheepfold where our shepherd has placed us for our own good and safety. Yet still, a door and a shepherd just do not seem that grand. So first, let's look at this issue of Jesus being the door. Now hear verses 7 to 9 again. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture.'" Jesus says he is a door. Now, some translations might say gate, though commentators seem to lean toward the word door, as it seems to somehow more accurately, at least according to them, highlight the idea of being the way in and out. And it is the door, not a door. We also should note that Jesus is not saying he is the gatekeeper. Jesus already identified the gatekeeper as separate from the shepherd back in verse 3, where it is noted that the gatekeeper, who is under the authority of the shepherd, is the one who would guard the door. Jesus was not saying he is the gatekeeper or a guard. He was saying that he was the door. And again, the and not a door. Jesus does also refer to himself as the shepherd, and we'll get to that in a few moments. But at this point, he is making something else clear, something we should not miss. Jesus is saying that he is the only way in and out, the way into safety and protection or salvation, the way out to life and nourishment. And in verse 10, he even says, life abundantly. And he is the only way. Jesus is more than a guard. We sometimes like to think of him as a guard, but he is the way. Sure, the gatekeeper is there. He works for the shepherd. But ultimately, it is all about the door. The way into safety and the way out to life and nourishment. And that is Jesus. So what does that mean? Well, it means no compromise. There is no other way. And it is him. And we hear Jesus remind us of this multiple times elsewhere in the scriptures, such as when he says that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, John 14, 6. And all who would leave to go out to life and nourishment and want to have life abundantly must exit by that door through Jesus. And they will only survive if they listen for and follow the shepherd's voice. Jesus is the door. He's the only way in and out. And there are no other options to safety or life but through him. And now let's look at the shepherd. So here, verses 11 to 15. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Few stories move us as much as those of someone heroically laying down their life for others. And whether it's the bravery of a soldier who posthumously receives a Medal of Honor, or we read a story about a parent or a stranger who dies rescuing a drowning child, those stories, riddled with sadness and loss, stir our soul and inspire us. And in our text, we have reference to our good shepherd, who is not only willing to, but unawares to those listening to him, was in the very process of laying down his life for his sheep, for us. You could say that that's heroic. But the takeaway from what Jesus is saying is not about heroics. And it also isn't about the value of the ones he is laying down his life for, us sheep. It is about love, his love, the shepherd's love and care for his sheep, again, us. And this is highlighted by his comparison to the hired hand. The hired hand does not care for the sheep and will opt for self-preservation instead of doing what is best for his sheep. And while there might be a tendency for us to pass judgment on those like the hired hand, who and as if they're weak or without honor, the fact is that we, and also we probably feel a hint of shame wondering if we also might act that way. I mean, because when you really, if you're going to act like a hired hand, you know, and the wolf is coming and you're not packing a really big gun, which they didn't pack around in the first century, that's a real threat. And self-preservation is something we're concerned about. But even the hired hand's fear or desire to preserve himself is not the point. The point Jesus makes concerning the hired hand is that the hired hand does not care for, does not love the sheep. The good shepherd does. The good shepherd does not take on the wolves because he wants to be heroic. Nor is he does he do it due to the intrinsic value of the sheep. Nor is it to distinguish himself from an uncaring hired hand. The good shepherd takes on the wolves and lays down his life for his sheep because he cares for the sheep, because he loves them. And that is our Savior. Yes, we the sheep know of and rely on our shepherd's protection. Yes, we know that he has saved us and that he will save us. But those are not the points that Jesus is making. He is making the point that he, Jesus, the God of the Lord of the universe, through whom all was created and with the Father and the Holy Spirit are eternally one God, Jesus is making the point that he, the good shepherd, cares for, loves his sheep, and that is you. He laid down his life for you. Not because he is loyal or heroic or brave, and of course he is those things. And not because one sheep is of immeasurable value, but he laid down his life for us because he loves us. He cares for us. And this is about much more than mere affection. In verse 15, Jesus compares this caring, this love for his sheep, in relational terms. And he uses the concept of knowing, which is not merely head knowledge, but it's an intimate attachment and connection between two parties. And the knowing he refers to, that he is comparing his care for us with, is the very relationship between God the Father and God the Son. A relationship that, if anything, is made of love beyond comprehension. And that is the standard of his care for us, his sheep. Does God love you? You bet. You are his. And he cares for you to the point that your well-being matters more to him than his own life. And there's more. Jesus has just used the highest of standards to describe his care, his love for us, his sheep. The standard being the knowing and loving between God the Father and God the Son. Well, our good shepherd cares for us so much that he chose to impact that relationship with God the Father for us. None of us have the time or the intellectual capacity to truly comprehend the truth that I just referenced. But we need to hear this point. When Jesus was talking about laying down his life for his sheep, he was talking about hanging on that cross and bleeding and dying for our sin, that we could be saved, that we could be reconciled to God and brought back into the perfect fellowship he desires for us for all eternity. And as part of that, there was a moment, and again, I'm not going to pretend to fully understand how this cosmologically or ontologically or theologically happens, but it did. Somehow, there was a moment where the love and relationship between the Father and the Son that had existed before time, that was purer and more perfect than any love we can imagine, was halted, was set aside, was severed. I mean, the fact is words don't work. As our good shepherd became sin on our behalf and experienced a separation from his eternal Father and the love he had known forever. At that point, the Father turned away from the Son and poured out all of his wrath against evil and sin on his son, whom he loved more than we can possibly imagine. And the son, who loved the father more than we can possibly imagine, endured the wrath of the sovereign and almighty God, knowing it was just and right, but knowing that it meant separation from his father. And he, our good shepherd, did it for us, amen, his sheep, because he cares for us. He loves us. When we hear, brothers and sisters, this figure of speech of the good shepherd laying down his life for us, that is what it means. It means he loves and cares for you more than you can possibly imagine. And now here are verses 16 to 18. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Well, in these verses, we hear a few things, but there are two that I want to highlight. The first is the clear reference to the church, to us. Jesus was talking to Jews who thought the whole of history, specifically biblical history, was about them and God blessing them and God being exclusively their father and their shepherd and their king. It was not. It was about Jesus, the good shepherd, saving not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, the non-Jews as well, which is us. The good shepherd knows and loves his sheep. His sheep being the ones who know and listen to his voice and follow him. And some of these sheep are outcasts, are non-Jews, people not of the promise, such as Cornelius and his household, as recorded in Acts chapter 10, or Luke, the physician who gave us the Gospel of Luke, or the majority of believers in the churches that Paul wrote his letters to that make up the New Testament. None of them, and millions and millions and millions more throughout history, none of them were part of the people of the promise, the chosen people, the Jews, who had been privileged with the revelation of God and his laws and his blessings. But when they heard the good shepherd's voice, they responded. You see, the mark of who belongs to the good shepherd is not one's background or heritage or social standing or education or experience. It is hearing and responding to the voice of the good shepherd. And that is the church, the people who have. That's us. The other thing that Jesus emphasizes in these few verses is that being the good shepherd, his being the good shepherd, and his laying down his life was done of his own accord and under his own authority. He did not have to do it. He chose to do it. And that matters. This is not an issue of fate, like Jesus had no choice in the matter. He had all the choice and authority he needed. He was and is God eternal, which is a key point that he's been making throughout this gospel. And he does not need us. He made us from dust, and we will return to dust. Nothing is seen or unseen that was not made by him, by Jesus, God incarnate. And he could annihilate us without a thought or replace us without even a thought, and it would not diminish him in any way whatsoever. Yet, he chose to love us, to care for us, even after our rejection of him, even after our sin. And he chose to have that affection towards us. And he chose to demonstrate that by dying for us. He did not have to. He chose to. And when we consider this, it should humble us to our core. We, realistically, were dirt animated. We're loved by the God and creator of it all so much that he chose to give his life that we could live. If we really get this, if we really understand this, how can we not respond with thanksgiving and praise and devotion? Even when we don't hear sometimes the Good Shepherd's voice, how can we not long to be near him, to praise him, to thank him, if we really get this? Then finally, in verses 19 to 21, we have presented the reality that all humankind is faced with. Here, verses 19 to 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Just as there was division then, there will be and is division today. And the division is this. There are those who will believe Jesus must be of God, as he claimed. And there are those who will think that Jesus is not who he claimed to be, that he's a nut or even evil. And while I doubt there's one person in this room who would choose the latter, the fact is that we really need to be truthful if we choose the former. Do we believe it? Do we believe that Jesus is the door, the only way to God, the only way to come and go to safety and to pastures and to life abundant? Do we really believe that? How is that impacting your life? And do we believe that Jesus really is the Good Shepherd, that he loves us, that he cares for us, and not just with some affection or warm fuzzies, but with the intensity and resolve that resulted in even impacting the eternal loving relationship between God the Father and God the Son? Do we believe that our Good Shepherd cares that much for us, and that he chose to come to us, and he chose to die for us, and he knows us, even us who were not originally part of Israel, and others who were not originally part of Israel, or part of our group? Yet somehow, we, his sheep, know his voice. Do we believe that? Then let's respond. Let's thank him. Let's love him. Let's praise him. And let's listen to his voice and follow him, our Good Shepherd, who loves us more than we can possibly understand. Amen. Now we're going to go into our time of silence and reflection and prayer before sharing the Lord's Supper. During this time, I'd ask that you consider what God might have been saying to you during the music and the hearing of the scriptures and the prayers and the praises and the message and talk with God about it. And consider what we are about to do at the Lord's Supper as we remember who Jesus is and what he has done. Silence is okay, so just listen. Feel free to also offer prayers out loud if you're led by the Holy Spirit, and I will close after a few minutes. Let's pray.